Welcome. I'm Pastor Zach. This is Faith Connection Bible Study. We are a church in Wilton Center, Illinois, and this is our member session, a time where I can teach what we are learning together during our Bible study time for those who may have missed out, been sick, couldn't attend for various reasons, vacation, whatever it was, but you're interested in what we're talking about. And gosh darn it, you just couldn't be there. So this is what that is. It's not meant for profit. It's not meant for broad consumption because we are a church that believes in the local church. So this is for our members. This is for our local churches. If you find it as a blessing, may it bless you. But those who are listening, welcome friends, welcome brothers and sisters in Christ. Sorry you couldn't be with us. Glad you're here. And we'll see you real soon because, let's be honest, nothing beats being together and studying the Word of God. That's where the true power comes from, like in this dynamic that we get to see and hear how God is speaking to others in this moment. So this isn't something that you should use in place of a Bible study. I would say this is something that I would encourage is a moment of not missing out, being able to be caught up, still being able to connect and engage so that way nothing misses. Because if we're being honest, these Bible studies are going to build on each other. And so we want you to be fully engaged and not fear like life has to be put on hold or you have to come in sick or something crazy like that to join us. No. And to be honest, if you did find us and you're not part of Faith Connection and you are in the area, you're near Wilton Center, Illinois, then I would encourage you to join us for our Bible studies. You can find out times and information, more information on us at faithconnectionwc.com. And with that, let's get into it. We are going to start a series called Trees. I know, super exciting. Who would have thought? This is our first one, and boy, trees. Before we begin talking about trees, I want to say that our time is not going to be spent reading the scripture we're going to read. I'm going to encourage you to pause, to stop, pick up a favorite translation of yours. In church, we usually use the NIV, but you could use whatever you'd like. And just pause right now and read Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. I'll say that again, Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. Because we're just going to dive right in, and I'm going to expect you to know what we're talking about because you've read it. So go ahead, pause now, we'll wait. Okay, hopefully you paused, hopefully it's good. Hopefully you're basking in the glory that is Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. And with that, I want to give you the purpose of this series. The first and foremost is to have a connection with your faith, right? A faith connection, I think that's pretty obvious. We want a bigger, deeper connection to our faith. That's what we're working on. That is our goal. And that means in this study, I'm hoping you find more love and trust in Jesus, because we are a Christian church. And so as we engage with the Word is made alive, illuminated, speaking through and by the Spirit, and the Spirit is pointing us to Jesus. So hopefully this is something that points you and re-engages you and deepens your relationship with Jesus. Two, I want this to be a series in which you're actually being empowered, where you're having tools to dive deeper into your own Bible study times. Now, again, I get it. Not everybody can go out and read the latest book on a topic or commentary, and sometimes it can be downright hard just to engage with a devotional or spending quiet time with our Bibles. Trust me, I've got kids. Schedules can be crazy. So we get it, but I think it's the job of the local church to empower its community, particularly those who the community has brought in to be those who have gone to seminary to help you in your everyday life engage with Scripture, engage with your faith in deeper and deeper ways. And so we're gonna try and start honing and empowering you with some tools that even if you're not reading, maybe let's say your Bible every day, but even if, gosh darn it, it is everything just to get to Sunday and you're there on Sunday and you're hearing Scripture being read, maybe you can pick up some of these things and it sparks an interest, or you see something deeper there. Even that would be fruitful and good, and I'd be over the top if that's something you could get out of this. Finally, I want to find ways to see how trees tell us something profound about who we are, and how trees can be symbols for connecting with God and who we're meant to be. This one's very specific to this, so I'll say it again. Finding ways to see how trees tell us something profound of who we are, and how trees can be symbols for connecting us with God and who we're meant to be. That's a lot, and hopefully over this series we'll be unpacking that, and it'll be life-giving, and you'll never be able to look at a tree the same way. Hopefully. All right. First things to know. Listening to Dr. Tim Mackey, he would say that the word that we translate from Hebrew into English, that we say trees, actually is also translated in a couple of different ways. That would be tree or wood, like, hey, I'm going to go get firewood. Sometimes it's used in idol language, right? And even then, the word is used in broad enough ways that sometimes you're supposed to pick up that, yes, in the context it means specifically this, but there's a pattern being revealed here that draws us deeper into the grander narrative and themes of the Bible. And that word tree, it's plants and trees are actually the number three thing most talked about in the Bible. You have God, you have people, and then you have trees. So this is something that I think is interesting. And even then, even if they're not using the word tree, you're gonna see that even when they're being specific, the theme or pattern that is set up here is being applied somewhere else. I'm thinking of Moses and the burning bush. So the authors that wrote this can get specific, but they could leave just the word wood there to allow it to have greater and bigger context. They're using their literary tools to help us dive deeper into our faith. And maybe that's something you're not comfortable with. Maybe hearing that there's authors of the Bible, even if you think God is the author of the Bible, working through people and speaking, that's perfectly fine too. Whether you say it's God or people or both or whatever you want to describe your understanding of Scripture, at this point, just know that it's intentional the way that it's done. And I think with that, I think we could all be comfortable with that. So, that's it. This word tree, and particularly the way that it's set up, the context, the space, the setting, it becomes a hyperlink. It becomes a giant pattern that then is placed on other stories that gets us to reflect on the deeper mission, purpose of God and how God is interacting with people. And that begs the question then, how is God still doing that today? I like to think of it this way. It's much like music. Okay, music in a movie. I'm a decent movie guy. I like a good movie. And for those of you who know, I'm a big Star Wars guy. And when you hear certain tunes, you know things are going to happen, right? When you hear the dun, 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 bong, right? There's like a song, and I'm probably butchering it right now, in Star Wars, where when somebody is using the Force, it's actually the main title, but drawn out and slower, and it builds, and you realize something's going to happen, and you're like, oh my gosh, yes, because somebody's using the Force, or the hero is turning the tide, right? We know that that theme and that melody has been placed there to tell us something, and it actually reminds us of other parts of the story where that happened. Another probably more expansive way of looking at this, while being super specific, is like Jaws, right? The shark movie. Dun 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 dun, right? We all know it. And even if it's not being used in a Jaws movie and you're seeing it on a TikTok or an Instagram post or just jokingly on a show, you recognize something is going to scare you, right? It's building up that tension. You know something bad is about to happen because you hear that melody, that part. I'm no musician, so I'll leave it at that. But we recognize that certain things trigger us in these movies using music to let us know something and maybe connect us to something broader. And that's what this is. It's going to connect us to something broader. So when we start seeing it, when we start hearing it, dare I say, you'll begin to go, oh, there's something here and I can begin to connect a whole bunch of things. So Genesis 1. 3 days, God creates places. Day 1, God creates light, right? Okay. Day 2, waters above and below. Day 3, he creates land from the waters, right? But also plants, and very specifically, fruit-bearing plants. Now, the next 3 days, God fills those spaces or places. Light doesn't quite seem like a space or place, but all of a sudden, we realize that there's no sun and stars to give light anywhere. And in the ancient understanding, the sun and the moon and the stars, they were creatures, created things, and they rule over things. And on Day 4, they fill that space where we would see light coming from, the heavens, right? So the sun, moon, and stars are put in place. In the waters above and below, we have the birds and the fish that are there. And on the 6th day, the land is filled. But just like with the 3rd day, where we're not just told that there's land, and that the land also has plants, but it's almost like a bonus specific detail that they're fruit-bearing plants. It's kind of like this, if everything was uniform in a column, this thing just dangles at the end and jets out from that column that makes it stand out. And that's the same thing with humans. Now, what's interesting is it is after Day 3, that some things are being told to be fruitful and multiply. And the scholars would say that there's some kind of unique connection there where humans are the kind of additional sticking out point there on Day 6 in the same way that the fruit-bearing trees are. And again, what's interesting about that is we're supposed to see as time goes on that people are a lot like trees and that trees and humans are intertwined. You know, it's even interesting. We had a funeral this weekend, and in the reading, it says that the people will be made like strong and sturdy oaks. It's interesting how humans are often described like trees in the Bible. And so there seems to be this connection there that's already being placed in the story very intentionally, okay? And then the story tells us that the humans are told, if not commanded, to go and eat of these fruit-bearing trees. And we're told that there's also a very specific fruit-bearing tree that they can eat from, that they are told to eat from. And that is the tree of life at the center of the garden. So let's just take a moment and understand that it is not a reward, this tree of life in the garden. It is something that has been given as a gift that is completely and totally available, and that the people are even told to eat from it, right? Adam and Eve are told to eat from the garden these fruit-bearing trees, which includes the tree of life. This is not something that is put to the side as a reward, but something that is allowed to happen, that people have access to. I'm going to pause here, because at this point, I think we need to talk about the ancient imagination and perspective, right? The skies and the waters, we should say, the waters above and below, right? And the dry ground emerging from the waters below. This should be putting not in our minds the globe, but just kind of what it says, like a dome over the top and waters and then a land emerging. And what's even more interesting than that is that the way that the author is trying to explain what this looks like, if we had to imagine it, it's we should see water and then the land emerging from the water, and there being a high place on the land, right, where the garden sits, where Eden sits. And inside Eden is a garden, and inside the garden at the very center is a tree. And it should remind us of the temple, right? The outer, or the courts, the holy place, and the holy of holies. There's a pattern already being set up. And whether you want to say that's intentionally done by the authors, or that is God's design pattern for a sacred space, amen, I say. Humans, we should note, are not originally designed to live forever. But we are meant to be gifted and receive eternal life. Right? There is something in the story that adds this context that says we go to the tree of life to consume the fruit, and that holds life, eternal life, right? The way in which this story in particular is saying that we are receiving eternal life is through the means, the vehicle that is a tree. That is the fruit from this tree of life. And yet again, I can't help but see how we are being bound together with trees in that way, in this story. And ancient people understood and recognized that fruit from trees nourish their bodies. It helps them to live. And that all of these things come from God. All food, all resources, all life comes from the gods, because the ancient peoples believed in many. But when we're talking about Israel, when we're talking about the people of God, we recognize that it comes from one source. That's what Christians believe, that there's one God. And so it's not a stretch to realize that, right, if you pluck an apple off a tree and you begin to eat that apple, you're going to get some nutrients. You're going to be sustained. You're going to have life. Right? And so the ancients understood this in such a way that many times in other cultures outside of the biblical author's own culture, we find trees having this divine, life-giving abundance aspect. And so, and they pointing towards eternal life. So the long life of trees communicates across cultures at this time something, again, divine that points towards the eternal. You also may be asking why I said that, you know, out of creation there's the dry, right, the waters, the dry land, and then a high place. Just looking at the geography of Israel and the ancient Near East, you would find in a lot of the lower parts, it to be just gray and brown and dirt. But in the high places, you would see trees and forests and lush places. So it would make sense in their imagination where they would see God, where they associate this abundance of life up on the high places. So where would the garden be on this high place? And we'll actually find that a lot of the stories, even in Genesis and Exodus and in the prophets, you will find stories of people coming in the presence of the Lord while on a high place by a tree. So it becomes kind of like a sign or a symbol. When we talk about high places and trees, we should expect to be in a place where heaven and earth meet, where the divine happens to encounter us mortals. Okay, back to our story. Humanity is told that they should eat all the trees except for one, right? They had already been given eternal life. So it's not a reward, but they are told that they can forfeit it by taking from the tree of knowing good and bad, right? If you take from the tree of knowing good and bad, you forfeit the life, right? It says it will kill you. It will lead to death. It is, you will die. So we are meant to imagine in this story, Adam and Eve, I would say, like children growing up in wisdom through relationship with God. So they may live out their purpose as partners ruling creation, because that's what we're called to do. We're supposed to rule and steward creation on behalf of God, with God. And they meet God in the middle of the garden, right? By the tree where God's eternal life and abundance and presence is found, right? At the tree of knowing good and bad, we find one day they decide that tree of good and bad is a delight to the eyes, good to eat, and so they take. So this tree, I like to imagine it that, yes, you have tons of trees, tons of delicious food around you, and at the center there is this tree of life. But maybe on your way or close by to that tree, you're going to see the tree of knowing good and bad. And it doesn't look thorny and dark and evil. That tells us it actually looks good. It's beautiful. It's a delight to look at. And I think there's a point here in the story where we're supposed to see that it's not that the people, Adam and Eve, are not receiving wisdom and stewardship and learning how to grow, that they're actually supposed to trust God. And that as they are eating from life, as they are enjoying the garden, they are growing in who they are. But in this moment, they choose something different. They choose to take from knowing good and bad, right? They seize it for themselves. And at this point in the story, I like to think of it like teenagers, right? When the teenagers go, yeah, like I've listened to mom and dad, and there's a little bit of rebellion. I know for me personally, it was, I gotta experience it for myself. You may warn me, but I gotta experience it for myself. There's a little bit of trying to step out on your own here. But in the way that they do it, it results in a lack of trust. It's almost like a broken relationship. This act from the tree, it very much rejects this relationship with God, and they are willing to take the risk that would lead to death. They already have life. They're forfeiting something, not because they won't get what this tree has to offer, but for whatever reason, they want it all now, and they're not going to wait. And even before, really, they take and eat, they're already doing what the problem is or will be, right? They're making these judgment calls. They're saying it looks delightful. It looks like it's good to eat. And so I'll take and eat. And that's kind of the problem, that there's this judgment call that they're having right now that maybe that isn't for the best. right? And the consequences, boy, they no longer have access to the tree of life. They're exiled, it says. Unlike trees that can be made to be nearly identical, right? If a tree drops a seed and the seed grows up to be another tree, it'll be darn near identical to the average person of the same tree, right? But something happens where now the offspring, the seed of the people, begin to kill each other. There's death that enters into this now equation in a way that wasn't there before. And that's tragic, and that's heartbreaking. We should also note that in this story, God never says that if you take from this tree, this fruit, from the tree of knowing bad and good, I'm going to kill you. That's not what it says here. There is a consequence to what you're doing, right? And the mercy that God gives is that they're not allowed to stay this way forever. Thank God we don't all stay as teenagers. Teenagers are an important part of our life cycle, right? But it's a place where if done good and stewarded well by our parents and our mentors and the people around us, we gain knowledge, we gain wisdom, we become productive, and we get the tools we need to be empowered to make better decisions as we go forward. But it could also be a spot where maybe we don't listen, maybe we don't have the right structures and support systems, and that could lead us astray as well. So there seems to be built into this mercy that God says, I'm not going to continue to allow you to eat from the tree of life, because that's actually not going to be helpful. And he exiles instead of kills, and that doesn't mean horribleness, but they're definitely kicked out of the garden. They're not able to do what they're meant to do. It's almost like something has gone terribly wrong, and now they're on the outside. And it doesn't mean they don't have access to God. Adam and Eve are still talking with God, and so are their children. But there's something fundamentally now wrong here. But another mercy that God gives them is that, again, the problem is the snake and the snake's deception. And God says, hey, woman, your seed, oh, that's an interesting phrase to say, right? Your seed will one day crush the snake's head, that there will be a justice that happens that sets things right again. And so in this story of Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, we find that we humans are much like trees. We're somehow connected in such a way to these fruit-bearing trees that oftentimes we're going to hear in the Psalms, in the prophets, in the stories, people being equated to trees. We're going to see that humans were made for a purpose to rule and reign on behalf of God, to steward creation, and that has gone wrong, and we have tried to do something a different way. And that the pattern that is created is actually humans by a tree having to make a decision, maybe even being in a high place with a tree in the presence of the Lord, having to make a decision. And that decision will see if faith is deepened or the relationship is further broken. And that a sign, dare I say, of that we're hoping is that the promise is not that that person is going to choose themselves and knowing what is good and right for them, but trusting and being in relationship with God. And in doing so, metaphorically crushing the head of the snake. So we're looking already for a snake crusher. We're looking for things to be put right. And we're going to see these patterns become more and more, where people are around trees and on high places and making decisions. And you may even hear the words that it looked like a delight and good, and so they took. There's that language that is built in there as well. And you're also going to see that sometimes people are like trees, right? To give you a foretaste, think of David and Bathsheba, right? And the decision that was made there and the language that is used there, I think could very well be part of this pattern. Oof. So, review. There is a pattern established of people experiencing God on high places with trees. Decisions are made at trees that have consequences. Symbols of right decisions leading to trust and life, and bad decisions leading to broken relationships and scarcity, with damaging ripple effects. So when trees are mentioned, we should ask, where is the tree? What's the setting? And we should be looking for a decision leading to an impactful rippling effect, hopefully for the better. That's what our hope is in the story. So three questions I think I'm always going to leave us with are, what have we learned about God? And what we read, and what we studied, and what we discussed, what have we learned about God? Two, maybe what's an aha moment or an uh-oh moment you had? By that I mean, did something really stick out to you that just turned something you've never thought about before and is making you excited and getting you to think and engage with scripture, your faith, God in a different way? Or maybe is there something that's just really rubbing you the wrong way? And maybe there's just something inside you just pushing back against something. And that's worth exploring too, right? And finally, how do you hear God speaking to you or to us today? We believe the Spirit of God is still working in the world. And so, in this time together, where do you hear God speaking to you? Where do you hear the Spirit of the Lord whispering to you, nudging you in any way? That's it for Trees Part 1. And I'm Pastor Zach from Faith Connection in Wilton Center. And I want to offer you a blessing that you would be blessed, that you would be safe wherever you are, that you would find and be supported in love wherever you are, and that you would know the love of God. Take care and see you soon.